The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you.
10th chapter. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of this household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. You're in the splash zone. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. I'm worried my message will be misconstrued, so I'm going to give you a disclaimer at the beginning. I am not saying in what follows that you should follow selfish desires and pretend these desires are God speaking to you. What I will be saying is that beneath our desires, God is speaking to us, saying or willing life, and that life is synonymous with the presence of God in each of us, nudging and calling us to thrive, not at the expense of others, but in service to them vocationally. Hearing this call, I'm going to suggest, is the experience of God. And it's an experience I want to share with you in a very personal way. Finally, the last part of my disclaimer, what I'm going to say doesn't necessarily mean you should change your circumstances. Sometimes hearing God's call to life means modifying the circumstances you're already in. It's been a year. On Friday, I celebrated my day off, my year here at Queen Anne Lutheran. And in today's sermon, I want to offer three questions for you and use those to guide my reflections. First question, what brought me to Queen Anne Lutheran Church? Second question, what sustains me here in my call? Third question, what hope do I have for our ministry, for our life together? So let's start with what brought me here. If I could choose a line from a hymn, from a confession, or from a prayer, from anything we say in our weekly worship service that reflected my feelings about the year 2016, both in the months leading up to my call at Queen Anne Lutheran and those that followed it would be from the Lord's Prayer. Save us from trials too great to endure. Save me from trials too great to endure. And if I were to choose one verse from Scripture for the same purpose, it would be Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 10, verse 13. He writes, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now, how many of you have ever felt you were being tested beyond your strength? See a few nods. Tested beyond your strength. That something in life is too much to bear. And that this something could very possibly break you. These trials or this testing in Paul's context was probably a reference to persecution for being a Christian. Although Paul does speak of other forms of testing. He talks, for example, in 2 Corinthians about having a thorn in the flesh, which scholars believe may have been a reference to malaria or epilepsy. Some scholars also suggest that thorn in the flesh may have been a member of one of the congregations Paul served. Not here, 1 Corinthians. Testing, trials. Today we might call these trials stressors. Stressors. A quick trip to Dr. Google reveals a general consensus regarding the top 5 stressors in our lives today. Can you guess what these top 5 stressors might be? Money. So finance, honorable mention. Not top 5, but top 10. Very good.
Divorce.
Divorce, number 2. Moving, number 3. What is it? Health, number 4. Wow, this is why I was called to this congregation.
Unemployment
or job loss or change, number 5. And the first, yes, I'm not sure I have all these. I'm hearing all these. So the first is death of a loved one. Most stressful thing a person can endure. This is actually based on a 1967 study that has since been confirmed again and again concerning what stressors contribute to physical illness. Death of a loved one, number 1. Divorce or marital instability, number 2. Moving, number 3. Illness or chronic health issues, number 4. Job loss or job change, number 5. Others included money and childhood trauma. Now, why am I mentioning these to you? Because when it comes to what brought me to Queen Anne Lutheran Church, part of the answer was stress. Trials in my life becoming too great to endure. I needed to find a vocational path to life, to greater health, and to renewal. It actually started in 2015. My workload as a university professor was not sustainable. In addition to teaching at the university, I worked most weekends at ELCA churches in the area, teaching and preaching just to make ends meet. 60 hours, 70 days, or 7 days a week. I noticed in the process that I was becoming resentful of the people I was supposed to serve. My work environment was becoming toxic. And my love for teaching in those circumstances was dissipating. And so, recently ordained to Seattle University in my capacity as a teacher, I reached out to our bishop, Kirby Untai. After we talked, I will never forget what he said to me. Your job is killing you. Your job is killing you. And I knew it. I knew it deep in my bones, even though I needed someone else to tell me. Have you ever had that experience? It wasn't merely a feeling of the heart. It wasn't merely being unhappy. I was experiencing what the Jesuits call desolation, which occurs when someone finds oneself on a path towards self-destruction. The most common example of that, by the way, would be addiction. We can be addicted to work, too. Time being, of course, I stayed in my position at the university. After Bishop Kirby acknowledged what was at the level of my deepest self that I already knew, I began seeking vocational alternatives. Then came 2016, which was the hardest year of my life. I suffered in February of that year from a recurring back issue, which I'd had for years, that prompted me to see a chiropractor, who I will not name, who made a poor decision that ended with a call to the paramedics, me being paralyzed for 4 days in the hospital, and having to use a cane for a month. In March, after being diagnosed with thyroid cancer, I had surgery. The day after, I got a call from a person you might know named Lori Lynn, telling me that the candidacy committee was recommending me to the congregation. In January, I found myself in a relationship that was easily the most harmful and destructive of my life. And later in October, I moved from a 250-square-foot apartment, which is all that I could afford, to a great but vast parsonage, which, by the way, is not haunted. And finally, also in October, on Reformation Sunday, my mom came up to Seattle and shared with me that her cancer had returned and that it was terminal. Now, why am I telling you all this? My point here is not to single myself out or play poor me and pretend that I have it any worse than you do. Over the past year, I have seen some of your struggles, your pain, and your deep, deep loss. But you remember those stressors, those trials that feel too great to endure? Well, if you expand one or two, then over the past year, your pastor has experienced and is still experiencing all of them. All of them. Accepting a call to Queen Anne Lutheran was the result of hearing the call first at the deepest level of my being, a call away from death and self-destruction to life, to healing, and to freedom. Looking at my life in 2016, my deepest self, as the Jesuits call it, was nudging me in a different direction, and for one single reason. Death and self-destruction are not what God, who is the author of life, who is life itself, wants. Saint Irenaeus says, "The glory of the human being is God fully alive." Do you hear that? That is God's will, the human being fully alive. And so life, if we pay attention to our inner experience, nudges us away from death, as in the case of addiction, and toward life. But listen closely. We have to pay attention to what our inner experience, our deepest self, is telling us. We have to separate these nudges from selfish desires that may provide immediate gratification but not lasting joy. And we have to recognize that following the nudge to life is a risk that does not guarantee positive outcomes. There are indeed days, lonely days, difficult days, where I'm not thriving, where I'm not teaching, where I'm not engaging in tasks that draw upon my best abilities. Tasks, of course, that must be done. Tasks about which I'm learning, but tasks that do not involve my passion. That is the case in any call or job. But there are other moments, like one several weeks ago, where I felt a deep sense that what I chose here at Queen Anne Lutheran was right. Such an experience is what the Jesuits call consolation, a confirmation of life or a vocational path we've chosen. And I'd like to share one with you. It was a week after my hernia surgery, a Monday, my first day back at church. And for those of you who have been in this church on a Monday, you know it's very, very quiet. There are Mondays where I have to preach to those birds outside. It's so quiet. Nobody was here. Rather, however, than go to my office, I entered the sanctuary. After all, God isn't here just on Sundays. God is here 7 days a week for you and for me. And I sat quietly in that back row where Emmett is sitting. Tears formed in my eyes, and I heard a voice, not from out there, don't worry, but from deep within myself. Do you know what that voice said? It said, "I call you to life. I call you to life." Many of you, like me, are busy. Can you think of ways, however, to stop, as I did, even for a few moments, to be still, to listen, to experience, as I did, that nudge to life within us? To do that, you must, as Psalm 46 says, be still. And when you are still, that nudge to life, which is the experience of God, may call to you. Now, if what brought me to Queen Anne Lutheran Church was this call to life and confirmation of it, one that I heard thanks to others like Bishop Kirby, and one that also came to me in silence, what sustains me here after a year? The answer again is call. Consider our first reading, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "If I say," it says, "I will not mention him," God, "or speak any more in God's name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah here is talking about his vocation, his call from God. Now, for a prophet, this doesn't always lead to life in the literal sense. Prophets are people who comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And usually, their job description and corresponding lifespan is pretty short. But here you can see the call. A call, as you see, is not merely about serving yourself. It's sometimes about facing obstacles and challenges, even obstacles that threaten us, but doing so in the name of life and justice. So it is for me. Like Jeremiah, I cannot not talk about God. It's what makes me thrive. And if it's a true call, a true vocation, my vocation as your pastor or teacher should help you thrive. That's what a vocation is. Let me share with you briefly a quote from Paul Tillich. He writes, "There are many amongst us who believe within themselves that they could never become good theologians, that they could do better in almost any other realm. Yet they cannot imagine what their existence could be anything other than theological existence. Even if they had to give up theology as their vocational work, they would never cease to ask the theological question of God. It would pursue them into every realm. They would be bound to it actually, if not vocationally. They could not be sure that they could fulfill its demands, but they would have been sure that they were in its grasp. Those who believe those things in their hearts belong to the assembly of God. They are grasped by the Spirit. They have received the gift of knowledge. They are theologians. That is the talk of call, and that is the call that I know. What sustains me in this call is when, as was the case in our Beyond Faith discussions on Wednesday, I get to live out my call, to be the person God wants me to be, to thrive. Question, what makes you thrive? When do you feel you're most authentic? When do you feel you get to be who you truly are, not who people think you should be? When do you feel most alive, even when perhaps you are exhausted? Think of those moments, parenting, or what you do for a living, whether it's quilting, gardening, volunteering, wherever you thrive, not at the expense of others, but in service to them, that is your call from God to you. That is life welling up within you, and that is God's glory. So if you find yourself, as I did, on a path that was not life-giving, talk to someone, reach out, pray about it, and pay attention to your inner experience, not again to your ego, but your deepest self, to the place in you where God meets you and nudges you toward life. We've talked now about where God nudged me and where God might be nudging you. My last question for you is this: where is God nudging us in our life together as a congregation? What will make us thrive, and in so doing, help us, consistent with our mission, make others thrive? My hope for us after a year here is simple. I want us to hear where God is leading us and to follow his call, the call to life. We see, for example, a growing number of children in our midst. What will make them and what will make us thrive? To what are we being called? To hear God here, we must be open. In some cases, we may have to let go of who we were or what worked in the past. We have to walk together, and we must ground our ministry in the Word, in reflection, and in prayer. We have to trust forward, as I did in 2016, attentive to ways that God nudges us, just as he nudged me to accept the call here to be with you. Let us pray. God of life, you spiral through history, animating all living creatures as their source and deepest ground. In Jesus Christ you came, as John says, that we may all have life and have it abundantly. Open us right now to your call. In what way are you nudging each of us to greater life and freedom? And to what are you calling us now as a congregation? What will make us thrive as you desire? And what will enable us to make others thrive as we do? You call us to life, dear God, as you did me to this congregation 1 year ago. May each of us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, be open to your call to life, and may we, as a congregation, hearing it, have the faith to follow it. I, who have died, am alive today. Amen.